Us to be together. So I'm going to start a two-part series, right? So a little, barely a series, right? This is going to be the first lesson. We're going to have the second lesson, obviously, next Sunday. And it's going to be about, roughly speaking, the mouth. It's going to be about speech, how we use our words. And if the first lesson is watch your mouth and basically setting a guard over our mouth and how we use it, the next lesson is going to be use your voice. And about sometimes whenever we're silent when we shouldn't be, when we should speak up, right? So next Sunday, we're going to talk about those who maybe have struggles with speaking the truth and saying what needs to be said when it needs to be said. But today is for those who do not have that problem, okay? For those who are like me and need to set a guard over their mouths and be a little bit more careful. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to James chapter 3. That's where we're going to be going to today. Just to give you guys a little bit of the plan, what we're going to be talking about today, roughly speaking, sticks and stones, Abimelech's fate, the power of words, James's rule for speech, and then a benediction, all right? So that's where we're going, but first, let's go ahead and look at the scripture for us today. James chapter 3 is where I have my Bible turned. And here's what James writes, beginning in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Because we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his entire body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, verse 5, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And this is God's word. This is God's word. This is something I say a lot. At the end of our reading, this is God's word. It's something that we all believe. It's a statement and a declaration of faith that every week when we come together as God's people, we're gathering around a word, a divine word, and we believe inherently because of that in the power of words. I want us to dwell on that just for a moment. Do you guys remember being in grade school? Did you ever have a nickname that people would give you? Maybe you got made fun of. Did anybody else get picked on in school? Okay, I saw a hand go way up there from Alan. Me and you, brother. So I was called Boots. Boots. Because I came from Alabama, and I started third grade in Indiana. And I guess no one wore cowboy boots here. And it was something I always wanted to do because my grandfather wore cowboy boots. And so people would call me Boots. I love boots. I appreciated wearing boots. They would always say Boots in third grade. It's not like it still bothers me or anything. I don't ever think about that. But I like to wear boots, right? And kids come up with the dumbest reasons to pick on people. You know, it's just the way that kids are. And a part of being socialized in school is just kind of embracing that. You know, we'll come up with any sort of thing that stands out from the rest of the crowd, and we'll talk about it. But I had this teacher. Her name was Miss Winry, an old Miss Winry. She was trying to help me deal and navigate with some of these words that kids would pick on me or say, right? And so she said this saying. I don't know if you know this saying, but maybe you've heard it before. Sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never hurt me or will never hurt us, right? And I get why she would say, or she'd say, Tyler, you know, in through one ear and out the other. And I get why we do that. We want kids to be resilient. You can't control what everyone's going to say. Sometimes they're going to pick on you. Sometimes they're going to say things. And you have to just kind of grow resilient and deal with that. But is it true, is it actually true that words can never hurt? I think about a story I heard about a lady who had a very good heart, was a wonderful woman and a wonderful mother. One day she goes to work and she just has the most awful day. We all had these days at work. She comes home and she picks up her child from school, and as they're driving in the car, the child is just giddy. Her daughter is singing. She's being really happy. And all the while, this woman has this emotional turmoil. She's dealing with this headache, and it's just getting to a boiling point in this car. And meanwhile, the child is just singing and flailing their legs and being loud. And eventually, the mother just has it and just screams, "Shut up! Shut up! Your voice is so annoying!" And the child stops singing after that. Doesn't really share her voice. Grows a little withdrawn. And it's not as if that mother was even telling the truth. Was it really that child was so annoying to her? No. She was having a headache. She needed some peace and quiet. But she said something untrue in that moment that always stuck with the child. And it wouldn't be until many years later when someone could speak a word of blessing, speak a good word to that child and say, "No, you have a beautiful voice," when that daughter grows up and eventually begins to share a voice and begins to sing, right? Is it true that words can never hurt us? I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family where people weren't really careful about their words, right? I mean, if you just said anything, it was like they would jump down your throat. And not only would you learn to be more careful about what you said, but you even become sort of calculating about what exactly you share in a household like that, because you're always trying to please people and you're afraid of being withdrawn like that. No, it's not true that words can never hurt you. And there's a story I want to share with you that I just can't get out of my head. Speaking of stones, and that brings us to the story of Abimelech. Now, this story happens in Judges chapter 9. It's probably nobody's favorite chapter of the Bible, but it's one I just can't get out of my head. If you want to look at it, I go ahead and invite you to turn to Judges chapter 9, but I'm just going to kind of narrate for you what happens in this story. Abimelech is the son of Gideon. Gideon was an amazing judge in the Bible. And I try to be very sympathetic with characters in the Bible, even if they are rather villainous, but Abimelech's hard to like. He's a really bad guy, and he has it in his head that he's going to be the first king of Israel. And so this nothing character, the son of Gideon, decides that he's going to be a king, and he ends up killing like all of the other brothers that he has in his vie for power over Israel. I mean, slaughters them all. And here's the crazy thing about the Bible. Sometimes it will tell one of the most brutal stories in the most beautiful way. It's one of the most well-designed chapters I've read in the Bible. In the very beginning of the story, Abimelech gathers all his brothers and he kills them, the Bible says, at this one stone. And it is mirrored at the very end of the chapter because there's this one stone that's thrown on Abimelech that kills him, right? So it begins with this one stone, it ends with it. And in the middle is the very first parable ever told in all of Scripture. It's a parable of the bramble bush. And if you guys are familiar with the teaching of Jesus, we love the parable. We love parables. There's these great stories. The first time we ever read it is in Judges chapter 9, where one of his brothers that happens to escape goes up to a mountain of cursing. And as he's speaking to Abimelech, he says, "The trees looked for a king to set over them." And so they go to the olive tree and they say, "Be a king over this." And olive says, "No, I have other things to do." And it goes to a fig tree and the fig tree says, "No, I have other things to do." And eventually goes to a vine and a vine says, "No, I also have other things to do." And finally, they alight upon this little bramble thorn bush, right? And says, "You be king over us." And the thorn bush accepts. And eventually he says, this thorn bush is good for nothing. It's not going to take care of you. Eventually it's going to catch fire and burn you guys all down. And so he pronounces this curse on Abimelech. And then there's this funny part that happens at the very end of the story. Abimelech is running up this fortress, and this woman who's at the very top of the tower throws this rock, and it lands on Abimelech and mortally wounds him. And here's what he says in Judges 9, verse 54. "He called quickly to the young man carrying his weapons, and he said to him, 'Draw your sword and kill me, so that they will not say of me, a woman killed him. And the funniest part is that the Bible says, this woman killed him. And we're talking about it thousands of years later about this woman who killed them. It's even more hilarious when you consider that later on in the Bible, you can even check this out, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 21, which is another, by the way, chapter that talks about a parable. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and verse 21, even whenever David is writing a letter to Uriah the Hittite, writing a letter to Joab to kill Uriah the Hittite, they're still quoting this story about, hey, remember when Abimelech was killed by a woman? Here's why that's hilarious and why it speaks to the power of words. Do you guys know what a bard is? A bard was like a traveling musician, a traveling minstrel who would go around and write poetry and write these little ditties and songs about people in the Middle Ages. And it is said that everyone feared the power of a bard. Now, of course, you would fear a knight, because a knight or a warrior could come up and cut off your arm. They could seriously maim you. But a bard could write a ditty about you that would have people laughing about you long after you were dead. People feared the power of a bard. That's what we're having with the story of Abimelech. Now, why am I telling you guys this? Whenever I was training for preaching, the guy who trained me taught me a kind of weird definition of blasphemy. If I asked you, what does blasphemy mean, what would you say? You probably say, well, it's probably slandering God in some way, right? Saying some kind of evil thing against God. And one of the things he said is that the key to understanding blasphemy is that it's any time you take something that is great and treat it lesser than what it is. That's when blasphemy happens. That's one of the reasons why slandering God is wrong. It's any time you take something extraordinary and you treat it as something very ordinary. That's blasphemy. My point today is that a similar thing has happened with the power of words. One of the reasons why it's important for me to talk about is because something similar has happened today with speech, with the way that we use our words. How important are they really? Every single thing we have in the Bible, right, from the very beginning pages of Scripture, teaches us to rebel against this idea that words mean nothing. From the very first page, we see that God created all of space-time, all of the universe, by the word of his power, whenever he said, let there be light, and spoke things into existence. We see in the very next chapter, right, when he employs man who's made in the image of God to begin to set the parameters of reality and begin to set things, he gives him the power to name animals, to distinguish and categorize reality by the naming of creatures. We see in chapter 3, whenever we talk about the very undermining, the beginning of sin, how does that happen again? It happens through a lie, through a perversion of words, where the serpent comes in and teaches them to not trust the word of God, even down to the blessing and cursing that God's give, that he gives to the woman there, that defines whole destinies of people. We're taught in the very pages of Scripture that what we say actually has power. This is one of the reasons why there is a sort of magic to words, why to cast a spell is simply to spell. What I want us to think about today is how in our world there seems to be this trend where there is a widespread cheapening of language. Words we're taught about in the Bible are not just sounds. They are acts of creation or acts of destruction. This trend that I see, I don't exactly know what has caused it. I don't know if it's because of Twitter or social media or just the fact that every single person seems to have a platform to give free rein to their thoughts, but something has happened where we have cheapened language, where we're not as careful as maybe we should be, where we have ceased to do an audit on what we say. And this brings me now to the text we opened with. James chapter 3, I want you to look again at verse 1. It gets interesting because notice how James opens this entire word about the power of words. What is the context and the thing he's actually speaking to? In James chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. What is James saying? Very simply, not everybody deserves a platform. That there is a great and terrible responsibility that each and every one of us have in this room and on the entire face of God's earth as the only speaking creatures, right? There's a terrible responsibility that comes with the power of speech, being made in the image of God who literally brings forth creation with the power of his words, that we should think about what we're saying. And so we see in this text this very point. And it's not just because of how easily we might hurt people with our words, but because of how easily people are led by our words. And so I just want to wrap up by giving us a couple of things that we can do that will set a guard and help us to be more careful as we speak. Three things I want to share with you from the book of James. First of all, the thing that we can do is recognize the power. Number one. Simply by hearing the sermon and thinking about the power of our words, we're already halfway there. Recognize that the things that we say, no matter what our culture does to create this pervasive idea that what you say doesn't matter, we know the Bible says something differently. Recognize that every time you speak, ask the question, am I creating or am I destroying? What would it mean this week even to pay close attention to what you say? What would it be like to do a word fast one day where you just don't talk? Would you pay more attention to what you say? Would it be difficult for you? The second thing that we can do as we begin to limit our words and understand its power is number two, just tell the truth. James says this, James chapter 5, verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Why does James say this? Now, he's repeating a teaching that's found everywhere in the Old Testament, but even in the teaching of Jesus Christ. What is the problem with oaths? The reason why oaths exist is because men are so often liars. The reason why we promise things to reinforce what we say is because so often we don't let our yes or yes be yes and our no's be no's. Just tell the truth. When you use words, you are enforcing reality. You're affecting the patterns of how people think, how people are led. And here's the crazy thing, not just even other people, but yourself. Even the things you hear yourself say, do you stop and ask, am I really speaking the truth in this moment? I heard a story, I can't remember where I got it from, which probably means Instagram, but I heard this story about Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. In this play, there's this part where Julius's wife gets this dream that he's going to be stabbed at this gathering, right? And we know how history plays out there. But she gets this dream, and he's supposed to go to this council. And he says carefully, tell the council, I will not come, that Caesar will not come. Because to say I cannot come is false, and to say I dare not come is falser still. Not I cannot come, not I dare not come, I will not come. And one of the reasons why that's so important is because sometimes whenever we find ourselves unable to even say no, for example, to people, you know, if we're invited to do something, right? Sometimes we like to placate people and be very careful and lessen the blow. And so we'll say, oh, I can't do this, you know, that kind of thing. They did this study over these people who were suffering from depression. And the study revealed that if they simply took out the phrases, I can't and I have to, from their language, they got less depressed. Because all of a sudden they recognized the volition and the facility they have over their own lives, that they're autonomous creatures, simply by telling the truth. Every word that you say that is a lie hurts yourself. Here's another thing that we can do. Lastly, number three, be a blessing. Speak blessing into the lives of others. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Do not speak evil against one another, my brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Be careful with your critiques. Be careful with your gossips. Be careful with the negativity that you spread about a brother or sister in Christ, about anybody. Do an audit over the times whenever you speak and you curse You blame, you find guilt, or you destroy. The last thing I want us to meditate on as we wrap up is to think about Jesus Christ. One of the things about Jesus, one of the very simple things about Jesus, is that everywhere he went, it's almost like he undid the curse with his words. We have been taking this sermon in a very negative route. I apologize for that. But on a positive note, you can speak blessing into people that can undo curses. You literally can do that. Someone can believe something negative and evil that maybe their parent inadvertently said to them their entire lives, and simply by someone going into their life and saying, no, this was good, or no, you are good, or no, this was a blessing, or no, see how God has helped you in this, or they bless God for you or something, that can undo years of the way people have thought about themselves or something that they've done. Jesus goes to places and he says, your sins have been forgiven you. He goes to places and says, neither do I condemn you. He says, Lazarus, rise. He brings life everywhere he goes. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He speaks life wherever he goes. Recognize the power that you have with your words. And so here's how I want to end. I want to give you a simple benediction, a spoken word. Usually throughout this moment, or during this moment, we have silent reflection and prayer to be still and know that that God is God. I want us to be silent in this moment, to be wordless in a way. But I want to bless you with this benediction. May your words heal and not wound. May your tongue be an instrument of life and not death. May you cut at the source the desire to curse, to blame, to find fault, and to destroy. May you speak with the wisdom of Jesus, the Word made flesh, and may every word you speak be one of love and truth and grace. God bless you.